Back in junior high, early junior high, I learned that decision-making can really be challenging, difficult. A friend and I decided that we would coach an elementary school basketball team and that we'd practice on Saturdays, and then later on Saturdays we'd have a game. Back in elementary school, whether it's soccer or basketball, it's sort of the mob mentality, and kind of wherever the ball goes, you have this whole cluster of kids that just kind of move like this mass, and you could tell exactly where the ball goes. And so trying to create some order in that was very challenging. But we had a game, and the ref didn't show up. And I thought, well, I'll volunteer to be the ref. And so, this sort of mob basketball was going on, and our team had the ball under the other team's basket, and there was just so much jumping and pushing and reaching and yelling, and I thought, as a ref, something is wrong here, so I blew my whistle. And then I thought, what am I going to call? And I thought, well, first of all, there must be a foul on the other team so that my team, because I had a dog in this hunt. I wanted my team to win. And so I thought, well, can I really do that? That's just what I want. And then I realized that that if I made that call, half the kids and half the parents in the gym were going to be very upset with me. And so I took into consideration what other people thought. And then I thought, well, no, what did I actually see? And there was just so much chaos. I don't remember what I saw. So I called a timeout. I was still a coach. I was a ref. But, you kind of get in these spots and you think, what kind of a decision do I make? And I think that process of thinking, well, what do I want and how that influences our lives? Or what do other people think? And how that influences our decision making, or really, what is reality here, and how do I adjust to that? Those are the three things that really compete for our focus as we make decisions. Same thing was true in Jesus' day. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today where we have people who are basically deciding whether to follow Jesus or whether not, and these whole ideas come into play again. What do I think? What do others think? What's the truth? And so keep your eyes open for that. I don't know what it is that you use for your matrix in decision making, but let's notice today what took place in the lives of these people. We've only got 11 verses. You guys have been sitting for a long time. Let's stand up and read the passage of Scripture together today. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. You may be seated. Jesus had just finished talking to his followers. And when he talks about disciples, we've got two categories of disciples. We've got the 12, that inner circle handpicked by Jesus. And then there was the crowd, the people that believed in him and followed after hearing his message in general. And we see some of these disciples choosing to stay and others choosing to abandon him. Because Jesus had presented a very hard teaching. He had told them that he was the bread of life and that if you wanted to live, you had to eat his flesh. Speaking metaphorically, that you had to receive him, accept him, let him become a part of you, and if you do, you will live. his hearers, his disciples, found that somewhat difficult to swallow. Because they liked it when Jesus gave them stuff. They liked it when Jesus told other people the things that they should do. They liked it when they could see Jesus doing miracles. They liked it when he told them what they wanted to hear. But this is a totally different situation. Right now, Jesus is saying, wait a second, you have to place your faith in me. You have to believe that I am the Son of God. You have to believe that I and I alone can give life. And they heard this and they began to grumble. And so what is Jesus doing when he says here, does this offend you? When he goes on to say, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What Jesus is doing here is placing the emphasis on the importance of the spiritual. Jesus came from heaven. Jesus knew what heaven was like. He knew what earth was like. And he was saying that the most important need that you have in your life is to address the spiritual issue, because that's what's eternal. The people that were hearing him, and they'd never been to heaven, they can't truly comprehend what the spiritual is, and their focus was here on earth. They wanted the food that he could miraculously provide. They wanted healing from the physical ailments or afflictions that they experienced. They wanted physical things. Jesus offered them spiritual. And he says, I'm going back to heaven. How offensive is that going to be when you see that the spiritual is really what we're all about here? And it says that some people didn't believe, that they didn't continue to follow after Jesus because his words didn't line up with their thoughts. They thought things were one way. Jesus said something else, and so the thought influenced them to abandon Jesus. His reality didn't line up with their reality. And so they abandoned him so that they could protect their thoughts. Their values, the things that the paradigm that they viewed life. Imagine being a sailor on a boat, and I often do. But you're going in one direction. You look at your compass, and you're going in a way that the wind is just right. The seas are coming across the boat just right. The only problem is that your compass, it says you're going in the wrong direction. Well, you don't want to change direction. And so you look at your compass and say, well, there must be something wrong with this compass. And so you change, you calibrate your compass so that it coincides with the direction that you want to go. Now, the result of that is either you're going to end up being lost or shipwrecked. It's not a good result. But that's what we do when we abandon the truth of God, because it doesn't line up with what we want or the directions that we want to go. We're in danger if we only focus on the Word of God that we like. You know, the verses that resonate with our spirits. And we ignore the things that are difficult. We ignore the things that confront us. It's dangerous when we let our decision-making be influenced by the thoughts of our own. To say, this is what I want. This is what I think. And we see that many disciples succumbed to the influence of thought and abandoned Jesus. But then here we also see the influence of what I call the throng, the crowds of people. In verse 66, it said that many disciples deserted Jesus. And Jesus knew the influence that the throng or the crowd can have. So he asked in verse 67, he asked the 12 if they're going too. See, we have this tendency that we want to be like everybody else around us. Now, I know here today there are many people of ethnic minorities here. And you know what it's like to be different from the majority. We lived in Japan for nearly a decade, and so I know what it's like to look different, to act different, to think different, to be different. And it's very comfortable to be a part of the majority. And Jesus knew that when there were crowds of followers that were abandoning him, that the 12 that he had handpicked most likely would want to go along with them. Because it's awkward, it's uncomfortable when we have to be different. But the Lord knows how that is. That's why back in Exodus chapter 23, he cautioned his people before they went into the land that he was giving them. He said, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. He said, it doesn't matter if most of the people are doing things one way. If it's wrong, don't do it. And then he said, Do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Don't let people influence you as you make significant decisions. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2 of who we are in Jesus Christ. And I memorized this in the King James Version where it says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that phrase for a peculiar people means somebody who is unique from everybody else. And I can look out and say, yes, there are many peculiar people out here. But that's a good thing in God's eyes. Because what God wants from a peculiar people is to be people who are different from the crowd, different from the throng. Because most of the people in this world, even as we saw from the video clip that Jeremy showed, most of the people are not following after Jesus Christ. The crowd is not seeking after God. In the New Testament, the word that's used to describe believers in many different situations is the word saint. And the word saint literally means one who is set apart for special use. One who is unique. One who is different. You know, and you think about things that are unique, those are the things that really have value. The things that truly are significant. Diamonds are very expensive, and the reason that they are is because there are so few of them in the world. Truffles are expensive to buy because they're hard to find or difficult to grow. Mariner victories are special because there are just so few of them. You see, the more unique something is, the more special it is, and that's why God wants His people to be unique, to not be influenced by the throng. It's important to be aware of the influence, and Jesus was, and He was concerned about how it might affect the 12. But finally, we see that the 12 disciples were most greatly, or at least 11 of the 12, were most greatly influenced by the truth. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, we're staying with You because there's nowhere else to go. You have the words of life. And then he says something that's kind of interesting. He says, we have believed and know. And I was thinking about the difference between believing and knowing. Why would Peter say that not just, well, we have believed that You are the Holy One. We know that You are the Holy One. But he says that we have believed and know, that both of those are important. And I think what we're talking about is a development, a progression. That first you believe and then after a while you act on that belief to the point where you really know something. Project that Lois and I have for this summer is to paint our house. And our house is right here in the city. It's tight to the property line and it's 20 feet tall. And so you can't get a ladder up and climb up that ladder because it's so steep. And so I built some scaffolding. I could rent scaffolding, but that's the easy way. And the expensive way. So I thought, you know, I'll buy some lumber, I'll build some scaffolding, and then after it's over, I'll take it all apart, and then I'll have all this lumber to build something else with. So built this scaffolding and put the posts up 20 feet and put the first layer on and braced it and thought, yeah, that's pretty good. And then put the second layer on, and then there's, in some places, a third level up there. And it was kind of scary going up on that third level because things kind of wobble around. I knew that I was building it. I believed it would hold me. But I was pretty timid when I got up there the first time because it sways, but it doesn't tip over. Now I know it will hold me. You see, that's the difference between believing and knowing. Believing causes you to do something. Knowing allows you to act on it without really thinking about it, just because you know it. Did you trust the pews before you sat down today, or did you know that they were going to hold you? You see, you know. But belief led you to act, and then the act causes you to know. And this is what Peter is saying that we know about Jesus. We believe that You are the Holy One of God. And this word holy is the same word for saint. It's a set apart one for a unique purpose. And Peter says to Jesus, we know that You're the guy. We know that You are the one that God has set apart to give us life. We believed it, and now we're staying because we know. Knowledge of the truth and understanding of reality caused them to act in a certain way. And that's the type of influence that the truth should have in all of our lives. How do we see life? Do we see life as Jesus Christ being the Son of God? And he makes this contrast here, and he talks about Judas. And it says, yet there is one among you who is a devil. Judas was still there. Judas hadn't gone along with the people that abandoned Jesus. Judas hung around. But we're not influenced by the truth by simply hanging around or showing up. It causes us to act, to order our lives in a certain way that we truly do believe. Judas was influenced by his thought. Judas believed that Jesus should implement a material kingdom. And when Jesus decided not to, Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas was influenced by the throng. Most of the people wanted a physical kingdom. And Judas got carried along in that. And when Jesus did not line up with the throng, when Jesus didn't line up with the thought, then Judas gave up eventually on Jesus as well. But not Peter and not the other ten. Their lives were ordered by the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What are you most influenced by? Is it the truth of reality? Or is it your own personal thought? Or is it the attitude of everybody else around you? If it's truth, then I would encourage you, this is something that I try to do every day, to wake up and remind myself the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He came to earth to redeem me and to prepare me for eternity. And that He has things in store this day for me to do to help build His kingdom on earth. Do we really believe that? Because if we do, then it makes decision making so much easier. Because we know what the facts are, we know what the truth is, and we can make our choices, make our decisions based on fulfilling the plans that God has for us, for today and for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have provided us with objective truth, that there is one reality, and it is Yours. And I pray that You would help us as people to really believe that, to know that, and to base our lives, order our steps on that reality. Help us, God, to live as followers of Jesus Christ, to not get swept up in the things that we think or we want to do, or what the crowd thinks or what they want to do, but we look to You for what You think and for what You want to do through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.